Good morning, Watermark family. It's great to see you. My name is Pastor Kevin. I'm the campus pastor here at our South Creek campus. Hope everybody's doing well. You look good. Hopefully you're enjoying the summer. We got a couple more weeks left. But do me a favor, would you turn to the person next to you and just say, man, you look good. Look like you got some sun. You look good this morning. It's an honor to have you with us, whether it's your first time or this is your 30th year that you've been a part of our church or whatever it may be. It's an honor to have you with us. Before we continue here, as we look into God's Word in just a moment, I just want to say thank you to everyone who's able to take part in the Eden Corn Festival parade, the float that we put together. We have some pictures that are up here. They're also online at our Facebook page. It's a part of Watermark Wesleyan. We had over 70 people that were a part of giving out over 3,000 bottled waters that were cold on a hot Sunday last weekend on the weekend as we were out gathering and loving in our community and giving out frisbees and over, I think, 25,000 pieces of candy. And I'll tell you what, the response that we've had from people is saying, there's something about your church. There's a life in your church. There's a joy in your church. I want to check that out. If I was going to a church again, you know, I would check out your church. And so I want you to know that you guys did an amazing job loving our community well. Could we give a round of applause to our church family for all those who helped out? And we know that this is just the beginning. We believe that that Jesus used our actions and our words far beyond just what even we understand. You know, the idea of watermark, this idea that when held up to the light, our maker is identified. People saw the love of Christ in our generosity and how we love people that day. And so we saw many of you who were not able to walk with us on the route as well, but we're looking forward to the future as well and all that God wants to do there. But we're going to begin a new series today, and it is a privilege to be back. I've been gone a couple weeks speaking at different places and different engagements and had a little camping trip, but today we're going to talk about life and a series called Life Expectancy. And as we begin talking about life expectancy, I want you to just think about this. Did you realize that everything in life is temporary? That everything has a shelf life. Everything has a life expectancy. In fact, just to have a little bit of fun, I'm going to pull up some pictures on the screen here, and I want to see if you can guess with me how long the life expectancy is for some of these items. The first one here is a giraffe. Anybody know how long the life expectancy is of a giraffe? Well, according to my research, which, again, Google is very helpful, but 20 to 25 years is the life expectancy of a giraffe. So some of you are going to learn some biology even today. Another thing, how about a microwave oven? Anybody have any idea? Well, some people, three. Mine's on the fridge right now. But actually, the life expectancy of a microwave oven is 11 years. Now, my microwave is a lot older than that, and it's got a lot of different food pasted to the side of the wall. And that's probably why the radiation and being over the life expectancy, maybe that's some of the reason why our family's a little odd, Becky. I'm not really sure. A little too much radiation. But 11 years is the life expectancy of a microwave oven. Another thing, how about a giant tortoise? It's around, and these are all averages, but it's around 150 years is the life expectancy of a giant tortoise. All right, how about this one? How about a Twinkie? Right? Some of you know all too well that you can eat that thing as long as you want, right? This is actually a picture of a Twinkie that's 40 years old. A teacher in Maine kept this thing and actually handed it off. He retired and kept and handed it off to another teacher. But the technical life expectancy of a Twinkie is actually, it's actually 25 days. 25 days. And at your own risk, you can go beyond that, however you want to. But this is a Twinkie about 40 years old. And then the last one, a fruit fly. The life expectancy of a fruit fly. Let's check out this fruit little fly, huh? Montage here.
So, what's it like having such a short life cycle?
It's great, mister. When I grow up,
I'm going to
wish I had done more with my life, sonny.
So a fruit fly can last anywhere from 12 hours up to 40 days. It really just doesn't matter, depending on where you are. But so life expectancies, you think about things, how long do things last? What's the shelf life? Everything in life is temporary. In fact, you and I have a life expectancy. Our life is temporary here on this earth. But you don't have to fear that. You don't have to fear that. And that's what we're going to talk about as we begin our time together here, as we begin this new series. If you have your Bibles, feel free to pull up your app on your phone, whatever you use. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture found in Psalms. Psalm 90 speaks to this idea of life expectancy. And that's what we're going to talk about over the series. And I love the raw emotion, the passion, the realness in this psalm as the writer writes. And we're going to look together beyond the screens as well. Listen to this. It says this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then it continues, and you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Now, I'll stop right there. It sounds like somebody's a little cranky writing this thing. Like they got up on the wrong side of the bed or something, right? And he continues on, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. So it's like the psalmist is saying, life is short. It's just a breath to God. And then it even speaks of God's anger and his wrath as we continue on, as it talks about. For you have set our sins before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days have come to 70 or 80 years if our strength endures, if you have that much energy. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Wow. That's depressing. But this is what the psalmist is writing. He's talking about, and he starts off so well. He says, man, God, your dwelling place, God, you're our dwelling place, and you are an everlasting God. And then it continues on. It gets heavy. It gets deep. It gets serious. He talks about God's wrath and God's anger, that we are but dust, and God's wrath will vaporize us, that we are like grass. And it speaks of our impending death, this expectancy, this life expectancy, this shelf life that we all have, that we may live 70 or 80 years, some of you maybe even close to that, or I know some people, my grandpa just turned 88 yesterday. And yet those years even be filled with trouble. They'll be filled with sorrow. So that's today's message. We'll talk to you guys later. No. There's more than that. It's like the psalmist is saying, life is short and it's hard, so why even try? Why try? And why is God so angry in this passage with his people? Well, we're going to look at and answer those questions together. Because maybe you can relate with that. Because it's so important to understand the context of Psalm 90. Let me give you the context, because once you know the context, it sets everything else up so you understand what it means. See, this passage was written by Moses. And it was written, and many scholars believe it's one of the oldest psalms written. Of the 150 psalms, this may be one of the oldest. And it was written roughly 3,500 years ago, a little longer than the lifespan of a Twinkie. Right? And most scholars believe that this psalm was written right after the Israelites were freed from captivity and slavery in Egypt. That this was written as they were kind of walking through. Maybe they just came through the Red Sea, that God parted the sea, and they're walking through. And they're in the wilderness beginning to wander, follow God's lead. They didn't know they'd be there for 40 years at this point, probably. But this is the context. And can you imagine being in their sight? They've been freed from captivity. They're beginning to moan. They're beginning to see this setting around them as the same every day. The desert, the hot sun, manna again? Are you kidding me? Day after day after day. And before you know it, they start getting into this rut. And they just kind of go through this cycle of kind of putting things on autopilot. And pretty soon they start complaining and arguing, and we'd be better off back there in slavery. Talk about living in a rut. But you ever feel like that? You ever feel like in your life, maybe even right now, that you are in a rut? That you've been, maybe you put forth your best effort and months go by, maybe even years go by, and there's no change. The setting's the same. And you feel like, is it even worth it? Is it worth even trying anymore? Just like the psalmist is expressing here. Why even try? Life is just too hard. It's full of trouble. It's full of difficulty. And pretty soon you put your life on autopilot, and you just start coasting. And instead of you being proactive and assertive, pretty soon you just let life come at you. That you just, whatever happens, happens. Maybe you've been there. I've had a season like that in my life. And you've been to think to yourself, well, whatever be, will be. Whatever happens, happens. See, this is exactly how the people of Israel were living their lives. In autopilot, complaining, arguing, finding out, like just seeing the same setting and digging a deeper and deeper rut until it just kind of eventually buried them. And this is precisely what brought about God's anger, God's wrath that you read about in this passage of Scripture. But then the very next verse, we stopped at verse 11. Listen to verse 12. As Moses writes, it brings light to the whole passage. It says this: God, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Did you hear that? God, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's as though God is saying through Moses, don't you get it? You have a shelf life. Like, I have a limited number of breaths for you. That your heartbeat only beats so many times. Don't live life thinking that you're going to go on forever and ever and ever on this side of earth, on this side of eternity. It's temporary. But live with an expectant life. Live with an attitude that's intentional so that you live life to the full each day. Don't get stuck in the rut of life. And this kind of living is different. It's not normal. It's abnormal because the average person gets stuck in a rut. It's easy to get stuck in a rut. And when you go through your life saying, you know what, I'm bored. I know what today's going to be like. It's predictable. Who cares? That's dangerous. And this can happen day after day after day. And this is the same thing that led God to be angry, that the people of Israel experienced and felt his wrath. And pretty soon you go through life day after day and you don't risk. You don't even need faith. You just kind of go through the motions. And basically, when you do that, it's like you're slapping God in the face by how you live your life. Because he created more for you. He wants to use you to do incredible things. He has called you, as we sung about, to be his son or his daughter, to make a difference in this world. That's why we're here. That Jesus left and said, I'm sending my Holy Spirit so that he can use you to do even greater things than even I did. That we are on mission, that we are called, that we have a purpose. Our identity is in him. Don't get stuck in a rut. It's easy to do so, but we need to renew our mind in the truth of who God says that we are. This is the context that this passage is set up, and it changes everything because God wants you and me. He wants us to live an expectant life full of wisdom. Write that down. He wants you to live an expectant life that is filled with wisdom. And then I love verse 12, right? Because this is a form of prayer for Moses. Moses sees the ruts all around him in different people. And he sees the wandering that's beginning to happen, and it eventually happens for 40 years. That is what the people chose themselves to do because they were in a rut. And God asked him, he asked God to bring a new perspective, a new outlook on life. That's what this verse is. God, help me to count my days. Help me to number my days. Let me fill with the heart of wisdom to live differently, to see things each day, each minute, each breath, each heartbeat differently. Now imagine if our prayer was like Moses. Lord, teach me today to number my days so I can gain a heart of wisdom. This is what Moses was doing. And he was asking God to help him realize that this life is temporary, that each of us has an expiration date. Each of us does. God, give me the wisdom to know how to live today, the people you bring in my path, how I interact with them, that my perception of who I am and who you are and why I'm here is true and not just what I feel or what I think or what the enemy tells me. That's not reality. To make the most of each day because the days are limited for us. Now, it's interesting. We learn three things when we number our days. The first one is this, if you're taking notes. Number one, when we number our days, it gives us a sense of urgency. It changes the game. It gives us a sense of urgency. Parents, if you're out there, you know what it's like. I know what it's like growing up with young kids that it's like the days are long, but the years are short. Some of you understand that better than others. That there's some days you're just like, is this day ever going to end? It's 3:30 again, and my son or my daughter are still up. And then the next thing you know, I look, my son is six, like that. Some of you, your kids are out of the house like that. And when you live with an urgency, it changes how you live each moment. That you realize no matter if it's good or tough or hard, this is a moment that you can't miss. It changes how you live when you live with an urgency when you number your days. And the truth is, we really can't live until we realize that we're going to die. You really can't live until you realize my days are numbered here. I'm going to make the most of each day. And that's a huge benefit. And when we start each day by saying, God, help me to count my days so that I may gain a heart of wisdom, you consistently realize that you have less hours than you did yesterday. And so we're eager to live them out the way that God wants us to, that he created us to live into, that he has an incredible plan for our lives. We talked about this in the past. He invites us to co-write with him, to co-author with him. He's got a set plan, but he says, I'll give you choice. You choose what you want to do, just like the people of Israel. You choose what you want to do. And guess what? They chose to complain and argue and be in a rut, and they wandered for 40 years. Are you wandering through life? Number two, actually, one more thing before that. Accepting the limits of our lives will help us add value to our lives and then live every minute of our lives the way that God wants us to. Accepting the limits will help us to make the best choices to add value, to know, is this important? Because whatever you say yes to, you say no to in another realm. So what are you saying yes to? What are you saying no to? Number two, numbering our days with a heart of wisdom also focuses us towards godly choices, godly decisions. And here's what I mean. Did you notice how this prayer evolves that Moses prayed together? He prays, Lord, help me to number my days. It's not this, it doesn't grow into this hopeful, then I'll make some wise choices, hopefully, eventually. No. It says, wise and godly choices are the result of this prayer. God, help me to number my days, to understand what's going on, to know I'm limited here in my hours. The result is wisdom given to us by God. When you live with the end in mind, it changes the game. God, help me to number my days so that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Right? It's getting us to focus not on the temporary, but on the eternal. And wisdom really is this. Wisdom is living now, our daily choices, our daily decisions, are living now with the end in mind. That's what wisdom is. It's knowledge and understanding together. That's wisdom. And that's what we're called to live. And if we number our days, we will get that. If that's our prayer, we will get the wisdom of God to understand, okay, what should I do in this moment? He will tell you. He will reveal that to you. You know, as I was thinking about this message and just starting to write this message and thinking about just my life, I had lots of moments of just, man, how many days left do I have? What am I doing now? What do I want to do now? What do I feel like God has placed in my heart now that I need to start doing? Like, what are the steps I need to take today that'll put me further tomorrow than where I was yesterday? These are the questions that we need to start asking. Who are the people God has placed around you for this time in history for you to love, to show the love of Christ as you have that watermark seal on your life? See, I want my ceiling to be the floor of the next generation. I want my kids and their friends to be leaders for the kingdom in a way that my best is their beginning, that I'm called to pass that on. What does that look like for you? See, for me, I feel like God has called me to be a hero maker. That my role is to invest in the next generation, invest in people around me, because I understand I'm not going to be here very long. But I want to build platforms that people can be heroes for other people so that God gets the credit. I want to be a hero maker because I understand that the temporal is temporary and the eternal is eternal. And that God has equipped me and given me the ability and the people around me, the people who've invested in me, for me to pass that wisdom on and to pass it on to you for you to do the same. So that it's not just a temporary life that we have, but so that the wisdom that is passed on will affect generations beyond my life. That's why God has us here. That's his plan, to grow his kingdom, not my kingdom. And as we began to think about that and just pray about that, I had to stop and just pray. Say, God, forgive me for the times I'm wasting time. Help me to build into the next generation. See, when you live with the end in mind, it changes how you live each day. When we number our days, it doesn't just give us a sense of urgency. It doesn't just focus us towards godly choices. But number three, it gives us the courage to take steps of faith. It gives us courage to take steps of faith. See, when you number your days, God gives you the courage to trust him with anything and everything. It doesn't matter what it is. Finances, health, job, the things he's given you. Because God is faithful. He is good. He is trustworthy. And we can rely on him. He gives us the courage to do that. But it's interesting. This is not the posture of the Israelites. They were not faith-filled, they were fear-filled. Let me just tell you, as we look at this, they didn't have the courage to trust in God. The reason why they wandered for so long, as we'll look in just a moment, is they didn't trust in God's goodness, his faithfulness. Despite all that he did in Egypt, the plagues, and using Moses and Aaron and the Red Sea, they walked through a sea, and yet still they got in this rut. They were fear-filled rather than faith-filled, full of courage. As we read in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you can look back there later, but Numbers 13 and 14, notice this is that kind of turning point of what's happened, probably written right around the same time or happened right around the same time that Moses wrote this Psalm 90. In fact, we talk about, the Bible talks about that God told Moses clearly, hey, there's a land that I'm going to give you. They promised land. It's yours for the taking. Just go. I will lead you. And so they went through the Red Sea, and they started continuing to follow God's lead. And they got to a place where God said, hey, we're in this valley, but over this hill, this ravine, there's a land for you that's flowing with milk and honey. It's for you. And so God told them to send some people to check it out, to be scouts, spies. And so Moses chose 12 people, and they went. And they came back, and 10 of them said, it's true. There's honeycomb over there, milk and honey. It's good. That's a joke. I love honeycomb cereal. There's some good stuff over there, and there's some incredible fruit, but guess what? There's some giants over there, too. It's going to be tough. 10 of them said this. And then two of them. Can you guess who? Joshua and Caleb. 2 of the 10 came back and said, yeah, they're right, but we can do this. Like, God has promised this to us. They had the courage to say, we got this. He's on our side. Don't forget what he's done. Like, he's with us. But as a result, everyone decided, no, we're not going to go take it. And they began to wander, and they experienced God's wrath. And it was their choice. They did not have courage. They lacked faith in all they've been through, and they got into this rut, to the point where that generation never saw the promised land. Moses himself never saw the promised land because of fear and focusing on the temporary and choosing to go to autopilot. That's what they did. This is what happened. And as a result, they wandered and wandered for 40 years. See, Jesus does not want you or me to wander through life. He did not create us to wander through life. He invites us to live our lives as he did. Do you want to know how to gain life? How to live true life? You lose it. Jesus said. You surrender it to God. You say, I don't want to build my kingdom. I want to build your kingdom. I want to do things your way. I want to make the most of every moment, every minute, every breath. And Jesus says, that's life, because you realize it's not about you. Follow my lead, Jesus says. This is life, and life to the full. See, when you live your life full of faith with courage and expectancy, there is purpose behind everything you do. There is meaning behind everything you do. And I'm sure this is why Moses ended this psalm this way. Psalm 90, verses 16 through 17. It says, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. And listen to this. Establish the work of your hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. See, don't miss this. But this passage, that as we count our days as important and fill our hearts with God's wisdom, God will establish the work of your hands. That he will show you what you are to do. That he will reveal his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That as you surrender and say, God, I give you this day. It's allowing him to be God and letting you understand you're not God. And he can do unbelievable things. That's my prayer every morning when I get up. God, I give you this day. I give you all that I am. Whatever you have, I want. I have plans, but I understand your plans are greater than mine. And it's not just a decision you make once. It's a decision you make every single day of your life. And you'll experience life to the full because he will lead you. He will guide you. He will establish your plans, what he has for you today. When you have that posture, help me number my days so I may gain a heart of wisdom so that, God, you can work powerfully in me and through me. It changes your life. So today's message, this series, it comes down to this question as we wrap up. What are you living for? Are you living for the temporary or for the eternal? Right? In other words, are you living to build your resume or are you living for your eulogy? Right? Your resume is good. It's all about the skills that you have, the things that you've done. It's about the good and necessary things, but they don't last. They're replaceable. It's temporary. But your eulogy, what people say about you after you're gone from this place, that's what lasts. It's the kindness, the love, the grace, the faith, the courage that you showed because of your relationship with Jesus. That's what lasts. Anything connected to Jesus lasts. So don't build your resume. Let's start today building our eulogy. What would that look like? I've been to some funerals where people have said some things or not said some things because someone didn't live life well. I got to tell you, I don't want to have regret. I don't want that. I want God to have the fullness of who I am. And I pray that for you, that you would be an impact to people, even beyond your time here on this expected life, your shelf life, that it would go on and on, that you would change people because of how Jesus has changed you, and that you would see and hear about that someday in eternity. That's my prayer. See, no one ever said, you know, no one ever went to someone's funeral and said, you know, I want to make more money because of that person, their strategy, their business model. No one ever says that at a funeral. People say, I want to be a better person. I want to love better because of how that person loved. Because that's Jesus' love. That's his heart. So let's be honest. We spend more time thinking about things that are temporary in this world, these resume-building aspects of life, than we do the eternal things. What if today we change that? What if we number our days in a way that allows us to gain wisdom? That's our daily prayer, so that we would see God's kingdom come in our lives in ways that we've only hoped or dreamed and imagined. Jesus says, God will do even greater things. The writer of the New Testament passage, Paul says, he'll do even greater things than you could ever ask or imagine in your life. That's where it begins, surrendering and then having that perspective. I'm going to invite the band to come back up at this time. But I want to just ask you, where you're at, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? Today I want to ask you, and I'm challenging you, to change the way that you think. Change the way that you think, and that we would renew our mind with Psalm 90, verse 12. God, help us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom, which changes everything. God, help me to start living with the end in mind. That's my prayer for you. That's what I'm going to start praying from this day forward. That God would not just walk with this, but he says he will establish the work of your hands and give you the courage to take risks in faith, do things that you would never do on your own, because the Spirit of God that is alive, that raised Jesus from the dead, is in you. He says, this is why I have you here, not to waste this time. I want to use every moment of your life to reveal myself to you and to reveal me through you to other people. I want to pray for you. God, I thank you that you know us, you love us, you care about us. God, I pray that you would give us the ability to number our days. Not in a sick, demented way, but in a way that gives us a life that is full of expectation so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That we take the things we know, and then we're faced with a decision. We know, you know what is the best thing to do when faced with this decision? That you give us your wisdom in that. And then, God, you would establish our plans as you promised. That we would live differently. And people would say, there's something different about you. It's not that we're not going to have hard days or difficult days, but God, despite the circumstances, you're with us. You give us your joy and your hope. The things that we've sung about already, even in the service, the power and life, eternal salvation through your son, Jesus. I just pray that people all across this room, people across this community, as we apply and are obedient to what you'd have us to do, to pray this prayer, to live this out, that God, our lives will be different. For your glory, as we build your kingdom and not our own. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.